message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Lamentations 3, let's be seated. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Yoruba Bible will call it Ekun Jeremiah. That means the cry of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3 verse 27. The Bible says, and I want us to read it together in unison. Sorry for the screen over here. We're unable to fix. Okay, so let's also, let's try and stretch to the screen over here. Can we all read Lamentations 3 and verse 27, which is the anchor scripture for this teaching series we began last week? In unison, we're going to read 3, 2, go! Now we're going to read a second time, but this time louder, as fast as you can. 3, 2, go! Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We honor you and we honor your word. We receive your word as instruction to guide us, to lead us. Today, our hearts and our minds are open to be educated, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive the word with meekness, and we set apart every superfluity of naughtiness. And we declare that the truth we're going to hear today is going to impact directly, pragmatically, practically on our activities from today going forward. And we'll bring forth fruit that is consistent with your plans for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody say, I have Zoe.
I have Zoe.
Thank you so much, choir, for that song. All right, so 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, the word instruction there is from the Greek word paideia. Paideia means tutorage or tutelage. That means you cannot approach the word of God and be left indifferent. God's word is going to impact on your theology. It's going to impact on how you do the things you do. God's word is going to impact on your MO, your modus operandi. God's word is never going to leave you indifferent. You cannot approach the word of God and still have certain opinions that are alien to the word of God. More so, God's word is an instruction manual. Also means that God's word has patterns. You know, it has models for you to follow. God's word is going to guide you. It's going to lead you. It's going to give you precise cutouts. In fact, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That means God's word is a pathfinder. It's going to show you how. There is a definite way to do things. There is a righteous way to do things, and God's word is going to show you how to do it. You see, when you go born again, this life you live, God's word is not going to leave you in the dark. There are instructions for you to live by. The right way and to yield the right result. There are instructions in God's word for it. So Christianity is a faith with objective instruction. Now we've been doing a teaching series that we titled The Responsibility of Freedom. This is the part 4. Alright, so last week when we began, we spoke about how that, you know, responsibility is the price you pay for freedom. And I gave you statistics, you know, that I read to you from Bureau of Prison, United States of America. Alright, and I also read to you the Harvard Political Review. Alright, so, and I read to you how that statistics show that 2 out of every 3 inmates after freedom get themselves back into the prison. That principle explains why people, after they are being freed, beg your pardon, from maybe a certain kind of addiction, they still find themselves back. They call it relapse. It explains why they call it recidivism. That's what they call it, you know, in that terminology. All right. So the Ministry of Justice in the United States, of course, the prisons. All right. So prisons, the ministry is under the Ministry of Justice in the United States. So the United States posted, you know, they came up with some analysis. So Harvard now reviewed it. That's where I read it, because I get these their reports. I read Harvard reviews, not only on politics, also on business and every other thing when I have time. All right. So they spoke about how that 70%, 77% precisely, after 5 years of people after they've been freed from prison. Now, they have different kind of prison. They have local jails. They have incarcerators. They have incarceration. They have maximum prisons. You know what I'm talking about? So, in fact, American is known to have the highest, you know, incarcerations annually. I think, not to be sure now, 600,000 inmates every year, and they get to free over 1.something million annually. So now, statistics shows that 77% of them get back into that same prison after 5 years. Why? It's simple. It's not rocket science. Why? The why is not a rocket science. When they were in the prison, they enjoyed free cables. Electricity bills was footed by the federal government, the Ministry of Justice precisely. So they have all their needs met. But now they are out in prison. They have not come to realize that after they have gotten their freedom, now freedom demands a certain price on you. It is called responsibility. It explains why some people, a very perfect example I used in several service, I used last week, I'm going to use it again. I've known by experience as a pastor, a lot of young ladies, when they get to university in their undergrad level, they lose their virginity or chastity to stupid boys. Why? They are getting freedom for the very first time. So when they were at home, mama used to shut them at the door, used to say, don't go out, 6 p.m., get back home. But now they are in school, they now think, in their mind, they have freedom. And the wrong definition of freedom that many of us have in our head is that freedom is just liberty to do what you like. But no. In fact, listen. There is more demand on freedom than it is on bondage. That's why children of Israel, when they got out of Egypt, they were also already, you know, saying they wish they were in Egypt, where they get free garlic, free cucumber, free fish. And leaks. You saw, I read it to you last week. They just faced a simple challenge. Why? Because the challenge of freedom is more than the problem of slavery. So the price you pay for freedom is responsibility. You must rise up and take responsibility. That's what you have to give back to freedom. You see, freedom demands more than slavery. It imposes a need for inner constraint. You know, under slavery, the constraint is external. But under freedom, the constraint is internal. So now, I told you last week about, I have some good friends, all right, lady friends of mine, all right, working, doing good, living fine. But guess what? They are still living the life inculcated in them by their parents when they were teenagers. I have lady friends living well who will tell you, once it is 6, I'm back in my apartment. If I say you are doing well, that means you have your job, you are not under any sugar daddy as a lady. All right? You are responsible for yourself. Okay? Amen. All right? You're not cashing out from different boys, giving them different names on your phone. I didn't mean to say this, but I know this is talking to somebody. All right? I'm a prophetic teacher. All right? So, all right, and 6 p.m., you can't take them out once it is. They will tell you, where you want, in Lekki, where do you want to take me to? What do you go drink there? Smoothie, I can make smoothie in my house. Do you know what I'm talking about? So responsibility and, they just have the idea that now the laws that I took or that I obeyed dutifully when I was younger, now I have freedom to do it with delight. So I showed you last week, I said the two basic things you must do to take responsibility for your life, all right, now you now have freedom, is number one, you must learn to recalibrate your moral compass from duty to delight. Begin to delight in those things you did dutifully. Those things you did dutifully were given to you because it's an instruction to give you life, to keep you, to preserve you. For instance, the Ten Commandments. It was not given because God hated them. The Ten Commandments was to help them. But now you are born again. Do you know what God now did in new salvation, in this salvation? What God did is, He did not give us new law. He did not give us new regulations. He gave us the regulator Himself. So now there will be more dictates. So now you are now bound to obey the dictate of the Spirit. So there is more demand in freedom than in bondage. In bondage, under the law, you have the rules to follow. But on the New Testament, you have to follow every dictate of the Spirit that may not necessarily be spelled out black and white on Scripture. As an husband, for example, you can be back from office. There's no scripture that says when you're back from office, you should go and greet your wife by force. There is no law that says that. It's not in Ten Commandments. Thou shalt greet thy wife when thou comest from service. It's not there. But you can be back from office one day, even though you are tired. The Holy Ghost will say, go to her room. go on your knees and say, sweetheart, I love you. And you're like, damn, man, do that? But you have to follow the dictates of the Spirit. So he wrote the laws in our hearts right now. Can you see that? So he says, in the last day, in the days of his power, my people shall be willing. That means, oh, one of the signs of the resurrection power at work in you is the willingness to do that which pleases him. Because it's going to put in you both the willingness and the enablement to please him. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in you, giving you the willingness and the enablement to please him. Can you see that? So responsibility is the price you pay for freedom. You see, Jesus did not take the yoke of sin away from you for you to go on free range. He took the yoke of sin from you so that you can take his own yoke. And he told you his own yoke is light. So you are not yokeless. It's either you are under the yoke of slavery or the yoke of freedom. So responsibility, you have to respond to God's ability that is in you. Now you see, one of the most pervasive things to do is to be irresponsible. And irresponsibility, in my own definition, is not number one. Write this down. Number one, don't forget I told you. I said, freedom demands more work than slavery. It imposes a need for more internal control than external control. Let me give you an instance. A very simple example you can relate with as students. Especially some of you that are 100 level students that just came to school. When you were at home, a boy cannot visit you in past 8 p.m. Alright? Now, there was an external control to regulate that. If you have elder brother, you know, say your own don't come here that day. He will use belts. I know how many boys I chased from my last born, our sister, our daughter, our last born. I know. When they see my face, all the brothers say, I can't visit that. Hey, the brother. Hey, no. Do you get what I'm saying? So that was external control. But now you are in school. So the control you need now to be responsible is no longer external. It has to be internal. Did you see that? So you are no longer under oppressive dictate of any dictator, but under the stringent dictate of principles. Principles are what keeps you now, not external dictates. I taught you last 2 months on when I was talking about 3 keys to success, right? And I spoke about rap, right? I don't know if you remember. Rap, right? Good. And one of the things I spoke about rap, that's response. What is rap? Relationship. A is action. Then P is what? Principles. So you can get the tape. It will bless you. So nothing, like I said, is pervasive as being irresponsible. And you see, I was studying about the statistics about Nigeria. Do you know that statistics shows that, arguably, that 0 to 35 years of age in this country forms the 70% of our population. That's huge. That's huge. Very huge. What is statistics? No country in the world has such robust statistics. No wonder Europeans and even United States, they are Asia, for example, they are targeting Africa as the next biggest market. Because people from that age range, they are very spontaneous. They are not, they are volatile. They are youthful. So, and if you don't pilot your youthfulness, someone else is going to help you explore it to their own taste. And that's why, you see, you have to have a guiding and a living principle as a child of God. So it's one of the most pervasive things, therefore, to do, to be irresponsible. And you see, irresponsibility, I define number one as not answerable to authority. Irresponsibility, number one, not answerable to authority. Let me talk this because I'm just talking as the Spirit leads me, okay? All right, listen. Ladies in the house, don't marry an irresponsible man. I am warning you. Not answerable to authority. If a man does not have any strong authority figure in his life, don't. If he says hi, say bye. I am warning you. If he's somebody that does not have authority under him, fire on the mountain. That's the perfect definition of irresponsible. Irresponsible. Being responsible is not just only being able. It's not just, I told them in first service, it's not just ability that a man is being able to meet some needs. It's not just what makes, it also means dependability. Is it dependable? So irresponsibility is not answerable to authority. Lacking a sense of accountability. I showed them in first service about, you know, the parable of the talents. Not having a sense of accountability. Number three, unable to respond to conscience. There are people that their conscience is dead. See, the conscience have spoken and spoken and spoken. They've silenced their conscience. Some in the so-called grace circles, they will be binding the devil when their conscience is talking to them. Conscience is talking to you and you'll be binding the devil. Conscience. Unable to respond to conscience. Number four, you know, you can tag irresponsibility as being fickle, flirty, thoughtless, rash, fickle. You know fickle? Some people are so fickle. So fickle. Wind can blow them. They are not stable. No stability. No. See, they don't have a resolve. They are always being easily wafted about. And they can be loud and noisy. But very fickle. No depth. It's irresponsibility. Number five, undependable. These are synonyms for irresponsibility. I showed them synonyms for responsibility in full service. Make sure you get it. It will bless you tremendously. Undependable. Loose. Have you seen loose people before? Undependable. Number six, last one. I like this one. Transfer of blame. They will never take responsibility. You know, I was meditating while I was preparing for this message, okay? And I heard my spirit saying to me that, did you know that nobody will win a case against God for their troubles in heaven? I said, that's true. You know, what more people call, you know, I've heard people saying things like, life, no balance. I've heard people say that. It's not true. Life is balance. And I'll prove to you, because even in ecosystem, you can see how life, see, God is a balanced God. If you go to desert areas where you have minimum annual precipitation, you're going to have xerophytes. That's what they call those kind of class of plants. Xerophytes that have long tap roots that can reach to the table. There's something we call table water. Not the water on your table, all right? All right, in geology, we call it table water. Tap roots. So they don't usually have fibrous roots. It's usually tap roots. That's why they can survive. God has fashioned them that way to survive such environments. It's balanced. But in a place like, you know, tropical areas where you have high annual precipitation, you will see plants that don't have long tap roots, but they have fibrous roots. Why? Because they don't have to go deep to touch water. Are you following what I'm saying? There is something, there's a kind of fish we call mudfish. Mudfish can hibernate for 1 year within minimum moisture content within the soil. So you go to desert area, they eat fish there. But those fish don't have plenty of water. But God has created a mechanism in that fish to make it survive drought. So there are some fishes that when you go to desert areas, when they dig into the soil, dig, they will meet fish there. So you are wondering, how did the fish survive? I'll tell you. They call them mudfish. They've been fashioned to survive such environment. I did a course in my year three. We call it entomology. Entomology. So in entomology, we were taught about insects. Precisely, what we're talking about is one of the most difficult courses. I don't forget, it's year 303. One of the most difficult courses then in our year three. And we studied about this insect called cockroach. Now, there's a particular species. I can never forget the name. They call it Petrolio bilope. That particular cockroach, all right, they can find it in the deep, 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 deep ground in the sea where they drill oil. See, if you are a geography or geology student or you are inclined to this field of study, you will know how hot that area would be. Yet, that cockroach can survive there, that particular species of cockroach. In fact, scientists say, God forbid, that if the whole world experiences maybe a nuclear effect that kills every living thing, that one thing will still be living, cockroach. So life is balanced. Okay, how about, what's the name of this animal that is, has a long leg that travels? What's the name?
Kangaroo.
No, not kangaroo. Huh? Camel. Think about camel. Camel can survive several days. Why? The stomach compartment has been designed in such a way that it can take one drum of water and go several miles for several days with it. So I was meditating on this message and I realized that, guess what? See, God has fashioned everyone, designed everyone in such a way that by the Spirit of God, all right, and also by natural deposit, you are self-sufficient. Did you hear what I just said? He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That has irresponsibility. And I said, irresponsibility is defined as not answerable to authority, lacking a sense of accountability, unable to respond to conscience, fickle, undependable, then transfer of blame. And I was just telling you that, listen, God has designed things in such a way that thing ought to be, you know, self-sustainable. I mean, if you look at, you know, like the insect I spoke about, I mean, these things, they've been designed in a way to meet their self needs. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. So transfer of blame is the highest height of irresponsibility. Excuses. See, excuses are the nails you use in making or nailing the house of failure. Excuses. So I want to just, I have to jump because time is fast spent. I want you to do one thing today. I want you to erase excuse from your dictionary forever. Erase excuses. Excuse. So we blame tobacco for our addiction to smoking. Young men blaming scanty dressing of ladies to why they rape. Okay, why don't you, again, on mad girls, haven't you seen a mad woman on the road walking naked? Why didn't you go and rape that one? Why is it that in beach, when you go to beaches, you see everybody wearing, you know, but they don't, no, rape don't happen there. Why? Are you following what I'm saying? So we blame our teachers for our being a dullard. Says because I didn't have a good teacher in school. Some blame pastors. All them pastors are not good. So that's why I don't go to any church. I don't believe. You see, you are not responsible. You are transferring blame. If pastors are not living fine, you go ahead and live right. So this transfer of blame is the highest height of irresponsibility. I'm going to show something to you quickly, then I close. Open to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. All right, let's open to Proverbs 30. Let's just do it. Let me just do a scanty commentary on this, then we close. But have you learned something today already?
Yeah.
All right. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 24. We're going to read all verse 24 to 28 together right now before I just do a scanty commentary on it. Then we close. I want us all to read together in unison. Everybody, make sure you're participating. Make sure you're reading alongside. Amen. Are we together? Are we together? Now let's read verse 24. 3, 2, go. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. 25. Louder. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. 26. The cornies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. 27, louder. Twenty-eight, louder, as much as you can. The last verse, let's go. 3, 2, go. Now, number 25, from verse 24, he says, there be four things which are little upon the earth. And the first thing he says, the ants are a people. The ants are a people not strong. Now, being not strong physically is already an excuse to make. True or yes? All right? So he says the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat. They prepare their meat in the summer. That means even if you are feeble, even if you are presently not buoyant, plan the future ahead. Somebody say plan. The number one lesson here is planning. Somebody say planning. Show me the picture. Look at these ants. How many of you noticed that you hardly see ants during rainy season? Why? Because they prepare in summer against winter. They know winter is coming. So if you eat rice, fell on the ground, they will carry it. Sugar, they will pack everything. They are going to their own hill. They have ant hills where they are packing it to. So you won't see them. So what they do is they preempt the future and prepare ahead of it. The Bible says a foolish man sees evil and he goes headlong, but a wise man hideth himself. So they can preempt the future. If you see a 65 years old man doing conductor in Maraba Nyanya, he has squandered his youth life. He did not preempt that a time is coming when he will be aged. No investment. So they preempt the future. You see, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 20 verse 18, he says, now, and you see, when we're talking about plans here, make sure you have good counsel as well, because a plan is necessarily not going to be successful without good advice, without good counsel. Proverbs 20 verse 18, he says, plans are established by counsel. By wise guardians, wage war. Proverbs 15:22. I have to rush now. He says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You see, listen to me, everybody. If you fail to plan, you already planned to fail. Have plans. Have daily goals, weekly goals, monthly goals, yearly goals. I was talking to my PA some days ago. I showed him the plan I wrote in 2017 about the church. Because you see, God says we're going to have 25,000 capacity. But you see, I'll talk about this next week. There has to be a plan. Because if 25,000 people enter here now, are we prepared to receive them? Where is the car park? The kind of experience they will have, they will not come back. I'm not figuring what I'm saying. So you must prepare, you must preempt the future. That's what we learn from the hands. This is a sign of responsibility. We're talking about responsibility. They have a reason to complain. Because the Bible said, look at how the Bible says, the ants are a people not strong. Now, there's something in English we call personification. It's a figure of speech. So he calls ants a people. That means he's talking to you in a figure of speech. That means even though if you think you don't have strength, even though if you think you're not presently buoyant financially, have plans. The reason why in first service I spoke about managing your financial flow, the reason why big money comes to your hands and then you squander and buy irrelevant things until you came back to the normal mental, you know, retention capacity that you have, is because there was no plan. I was telling a friend of mine, I said, if 1 billion, answer my hand now, 1 billionaire, I won't even build a house for myself in it. Because the things I will do with it are already on ground. Let me tell you my major heart desire right now. If I get one, I'm going to build one of the best media house first, even before we start building church. I get content. I dey preach. And the world must hear me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I've seen great preachers that I respect so much who hear me, who see me physically. Maybe we just stumble on in the shopping mall. They say, guy, how are you? I've listened to your tape. Oh boy, you are good. And I'm like, God, this one too say I am good. Ha. This one where I envy.
with the inside SUV. See me on that bike. Ah, Lord. Do you get what I'm saying? You have to plan. Have plans. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Verse 26, next one. 26, it says, the conies. Now, conies looks like small, small rats. It says, the conies are but a feeble. Can you see? The Bible is beginning every verse with a reason to transfer blame, a reason to excuse themselves, but yet the Bible makes us to see. Even he's talking in figure of speech. He says, the conies are but a feeble folk. They are feeble people. They look weak. But guess what? Yet. Somebody say yet.
Yes.
Do you understand English language?
Yes.
He says, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I don't know if you know, just to think of building a house inside rock is going to be hard, right? Come on, talk to me. When you see a rock and you think of having a house inside a rock, that thought in itself is already intimidating. Talk to me. But it says these guys, they are little, they are feeble. But see, they make their houses in the rock. Despite how feeble they are, they don't have muscles. Can you see? I don't know if you can see how small. Can you see the picture? Can you see how small they are? Yet they make their houses in the rock. Glory to God forevermore. In other words, here is the lesson here. Even if your strength seems small, your consistency will help you subdue barriers. Although gradually but surely. Somebody say consistency. We have a lot of eat and run visionaries. It's not working, they leave. Consistency. This is the major issue behind why many people start well, never end well. No consistency. It's a training. You have to reprogram your mind. And I'm talking about consistency. It's consistency usually on basic things. Can I be honest with you? The things that will make you proficient and excellent in anything you do. We're talking about responsibility. Is your consistency in the basics. Even in theology, as Christians, there are a lot of people who are looking for seven portals of mystery of, you know, of the immortals, up and down. When they have not even learned, read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to grow. As simple as that song we sang when we were small. If you are consistent with reading one chapter a day, praying 30 minutes in the morning, praying 30 minutes in the, and you do that consistently, you'll be amazed at your life in 1 year. It's not about the big things. Forget all those people doing great things. It's not some ideas from the blues. It's the normal thing that they were consistent at. It's the normal thing. Christians who can't explain simple John 3:16, they are reading the seven horn of the kinikon. Praise the Lord. Consistently in simple things. I want to show to you, you know, my hero, may rest, so rest in peace, in basketball. His name is Kobe Bryant. In 2007, this guy is one of the, he's the world best basketballer. I mean, I love this guy. All right, but he had a plane crash and all that with his daughter. Okay, so now I want you to show a video, a 5-minute video before. I want you to pay attention. Those of you here, we are sorry for the screen. So there is one young man who is also a trainer that had the privilege of talking to Kobe Bryant. And I want you to pay attention to what this man is about to say now. It captures all I would love to have said about consistency. Consistency. Notice I just told you, I said the conies. What did the Bible say they are? They are feeble. But guess what? Their consistency will help them open the way in the rock. Think about it. That means if you take common knife, in the next 10 years, if you are eating here like this, knife like this, you will make a way out here.
Yes,
do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
it's consistency. A knife at first might look very feeble for you to penetrate this rock, this place. But consistency. Now, listen to this 5-minute video, please, I need all your attention. See, don't give me the best 5 minute attention you can give to this 5 minute video. Let's go.
Bobby taught me a pivotal and for me a life-changing lesson that morning, and that's just because something is basic, it doesn't mean that it's easy. In 2007, Nike flew me out to Los Angeles to work the first ever Kobe Bryant Skills Academy. So Nike decided they were going to take the best high school and college players from around the country, and they were going to run a 3-day mini camp with the best player in the world. And for anyone that's listening that does follow basketball, you have to appreciate in 2007, Kobe was that dude. I had always heard this urban legend of how insanely intense Kobe's individual workouts were. Well, I figured now that I was on camp staff, this was my chance. This was my shot. So I went up to him at my first opportunity and asked if I could watch one. And he was so gracious and said, "Sure, man, I'm going tomorrow at 4. And I got a little bit confused because the nerd that I was had just got done looking through the camp schedule, which said the first workout with the kids was the next day at 3:30. Well, he clarified that with a wink and said, "There's not a legitimate excuse in the world on why you can't be somewhere at 4 in the morning, especially not an excuse that Kobe Bryant is going to take. If you guys told me that the only time you had to record today was at 4 a.m., I would be here. No questions, because the opportunity is much more important to me than the one morning of getting some extra sleep." So once Kobe said 4 a.m. and he'd already given me an invite, I basically committed myself to being there. There's no backing out at that point. And I figured if I was going to be there anyway, I might as well try and impress him. I might as well try and leave my mark. So I come up with the genius plan to beat him to the gym. So I set my alarm for 3 a.m. The alarm goes off, I quickly get myself together, and I hop in a taxi, and I go to the gym. And I step out of the cab. Now it's 3:30 in the morning, it is pitch black outside. And yet from the parking lot, I can see that the gym light is already on. I can even hear a ball bouncing and sneakers squeaking. He had foiled my plan to beat him to the gym. I walk in the side door, Kobe's already in a full sweat. He was going through an intense warm-up before his scheduled workout started with his trainer at 4. Now, out of professional courtesy, and just because I was thankful to be there, I didn't say anything to him, and I didn't say anything to his trainer. I just sat down to watch. And for the first 45 minutes, I was actually shocked. For the first 45 minutes, I watched the best player in the world do the most basic footwork and offensive moves. Kobe was doing stuff that I had routinely taught to middle school age players. Now, this is Kobe Bryant we're talking about. This is the Black Mamba. So he was doing everything at an unparalleled level of effort and with unparalleled focus. And he was doing everything with surgical precision. But the actual stuff he was doing was very, very basic. Now, the whole workout lasted a couple hours. When it was over, again, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't say anything to his trainer. I just quietly left. But man, my curiosity got the best of me. I had to know. So later that day at camp, I went up to him again and said, "Kobe, I don't understand. You're the best player in the world. Why are you doing such basic drills?" And again, he was incredibly gracious and he smiled, but he said with all seriousness, "Why do you think I'm the best player in the world? Because I never get bored with the basics. I never get bored with the basics." Kobe taught me a pivotal and for me a life-changing lesson that morning. And that's just because something is basic, it doesn't mean that it's easy. If it was easy, everyone else would be doing it. But as you all know, we live in a world that tells us it's okay to skip steps, that tells us it's okay to circumvent the process, that all but pushes us, especially on social media, to chase what's hot and what's flashy and what's sexy and just ignore what's basic. Just because it's basic, it doesn't mean that it's easy. And the basics work. They always have and they always will. That will never change. So the key to us improving our performance in any area of our life is identifying what those basics are, what those fundamentals are, and being relentlessly committed to performing them with consistency. And that's hard because, as you all know, the basics are usually boring. They're mundane. They're monotonous. You know, we all want to chase what's flashy and what's sexy, but the basics is where the gold is. And the highest performers I've ever been around in basketball or business have found a way to fall in love with the basics and make them a part of their daily routine.
So being consistent with the basic, that's all. That's all. So let me just rush. Then the next one, verse 27. He says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all them by bands.
That means even if there is no one to instruct you, team up with someone for a worthwhile goal. Because we are all designed to function as a corporate body. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes 4, I have to rush now. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Many people always quote this scripture for marriage all the time. He's not talking about marriage. Two are better than one. It's not in marriage alone. It's talking. It's applicable, but he's not talking about marriage here. He says, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. That means, you see, God designed it that, all right, imagine the Bible says one shall chase 1,000. I thought two should chase 2,000. Come on, talk to me. By simple arithmetic progression, right? But he says one chases 1,000 and two chases what? So there is a 10 times effect we generate when we do things as a corporate body. That's why I tell you, Christianity is not a personal race. Forget all those wrong quotes, all those motivational, Christianity is a personal race between you and God. It's not true. You can't be a good Christian alone. You will need a teacher. You will need a coach. You need a company, a gathering. And you'll be really involved if you want to grow. They say evangelism, you are there. They say prayer on Fridays, you are there. That's how you grow. It's in the basics. There are people who have never been to church this year. But if one man of God is holding a program now and the title is The Seven On of the Mysteries of Potters of Immortals, the person will go. Why? To him now, he thinks he needs one extra super knowledge.
Yeah,
to actually be the person he feels he wants to be. But what he does not know is that the most successful people in any field of human endeavor have understood that the gold is in understanding the basics and getting consistent with the basics. It's not in the complex things. Maybe you don't understand that video. I play basketball. Do you know what it means to see the world best? Spending his time early morning practicing what you have taught to middle-aged class people. These are the things he was learning. He was only learning this, just this. That's all. That was what, didn't you see the video? He was just learning this. These are basic drills in basketball. Basic deals. But guess what? He says he was doing it with so much surgical precision. Hey. And so he says, so he has found out that the best basketballers, including those in business, are people who have mastered the basics, not the complex. All right, lastly, verse 28, then I close. Verse 28, it says, the spider taketh hold with her hand and is in king's palaces. How many of you know spider? Can you show us the picture, please? How many of you know this guy? How many of you know him? Uh-huh. If you see him in your house, if you see a lot of them in your house, that means there is insects that they are eating in your house. Because that's what they feed on. They feed on smaller insects. Now, look at this guy. Notice, go back to the scripture. Go back to the scripture. Verse 28. He says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. That means, even in White House, you go see this guy there. Do you know why? Because even if you seem insignificant, diligent labor will bring you before kings. Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? Somebody say diligence. Say it again. Diligent in his business. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before men. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we honor you. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'll be established.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.